Please remain standing and turn to your insert, which has the scripture reading on it and a very brief outline from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. If, again, you haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark for over a year now. And here we come to the death of our Savior in Mark 15. I think it goes without saying that it's not the case that every text of Scripture is like what we have before us today. One that focuses, you might say, centrally on the gospel, which is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But so it is today as we've been working our way through Mark. Now, just a couple things before I read. I don't use the timetable of the first century. We know what that timetable meant. So I transliterate it, if you will, or NIV it, however you want to say it, to high noon and 3 p.m. Because that's the actual time to talk about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and so forth and so on. It does not go along with our clock. So I tried to make it. And because it's so significant that we have those 3 hours of darkness at high noon, it needed to be highlighted. So now, brothers and sisters, let's hear the word of God. And when it was high noon, there was darkness over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." This is God's word. Please be seated. Briefly, by review, last week we noticed how Jesus had humbled himself. Paul summarized Jesus' ministry this way in Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself by taking upon himself the form of man, that is, becoming fully man as he was already eternally God, being born a slave, and living, and then dying, and not only dying, but dying on a cross before God exalted him to his right hand. And we highlighted how the humiliation of Jesus especially took place these last 24 hours leading up, or really last less than that, 12 hours, you might say, from Passover forward. Judas betraying Jesus, Peter denying him three times, the rest of the apostles scattering, all the mocking, all the spitting upon him, all the humiliation that occurred up to the cross, continued on the cross. And so rather than highlight those things today, what I wanted us to do is focus in especially on this portion, although we will highlight one thing in the text before we get to the death of Jesus. But before we get to that, let's just deal with It's almost like a side note in verse 35 and 36. You might even say, why is it there? Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi. He's crying out in his native tongue of Hebrew or Aramaic. This is the language Jesus spoke. Now, the Bible was written in Greek. Because imagine if Jesus lived today and his native language was German, he would speak German, but it might be translated immediately into English because that's sort of the worldwide universal language. Not absolutely, of course. You might argue in some quarters it would be Spanish, and that would be true. But so Jesus is crying out these words. But the bystanders, likely Jewish, although not necessarily, but likely they're in Jerusalem, they don't speak this. They just hear Eloi. They think it's Elijah. They think Jesus is calling out for Elijah. They don't have a clue. They're like the fella that or gal that might come up to you. Maybe you're in a conversation with some friends or whatever. And somebody kind of is passing by, they're, somebody you know, but they hear their name or they hear something you say, and they come and get in on the conversation having no idea what you're talking about. They embarrass themselves and you kind of roll your eyes. Okay, that's kind of what's going on here. Well, why bother us with it, Mark? Because it really happened. It really happened. But that's not at the heart of what happened. What really happened, of course, all of us know Jesus was crucified. Jesus endured one of the most. I'm sure there are wicked people out there saying, oh, I can beat crucifixion. Let me show you. Okay, I'm not denying that there may be more gruesome, painful, excruciating, takes longer to die forms of death out there that some psychopath or paths has created. Okay, I'm not denying that. But I'm saying, in terms of a nation, in this case Rome, having a national way of capital punishment, this certainly has to rank up there as one of the most humiliating forms of death. To crucify somebody. They don't bleed to death. They suffocate slowly over hours and sometimes days. But it's very interesting to note that Mark and Matthew, Luke, and John are basically the same way. They tell us Jesus is crucified. Tell us he's flogged, which of course is getting numerous lashes of a whip that has pieces of metal and bone in it to tear the flesh. But they simply just mention it. They never describe the physical pain or give us any, if you will, dramatic description. It's almost matter of fact. And yet, they don't want you to forget, they don't want me to forget, they don't want any Christian to ever forget the way Jesus was crucified. It is not the most significant thing about his death. We'll get to that in a moment. But it is significant. Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, non-Jews. Now, I always think of these things after Lisa has asked me on Friday, are you sure? I'm ready to go to press. I'm about to print the outline. Are you ready? And I'll say something like, yeah, I'm ready. And then right after that, I think, why didn't I put this in here? But y'all can handle this. Here's what I'm going to do. And if you've got your Bibles, open them and look at what I'm going to read. If not, just listen. I don't mind you not opening your Bible, because for thousands of years, God's people didn't have their own personal Bible. They amazingly listened and learned it and memorized it without ever having one in their back pocket. I think y'all are just as bright as they are. So whether you look at your Bible or you simply hear me read these words from Mark 13 to 32, but not every word. I'm simply giving you clips, little clips. I'm giving you little clips to highlight how Mark, inspired of God, does not want any one of us in this room to ever forget. It's not the most important thing, but it is significant. The way our Savior died, he was crucified. So just listen as I read. I'll try to mention the verses ahead of time. Some of them you won't necessarily see it because I'm picking a few phrases out of a section. Do your best. And again, what's being highlighted here is the word crucify, or crucify past tense, or the cross. All right, here we go. Starting with verse 13. Pilate is trying to get rid of Jesus. He's trying to let him go. They say, no, we want Barabbas freed. We want Jesus killed. Pilate says, why? He's done nothing wrong. And they cry out, crucify him. And then just a few moments later, they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Kind of a summary of verses 16 through 20 is these phrases. The whole battalion, this is many Roman soldiers, mocked Jesus, beat him, spit on him. And they led Jesus out to crucify him. In verse 21, they compelled a stander-by, Simon, to carry Jesus' cross. Likely what's being highlighted there is Jesus is so badly beaten, so badly worn out from the beating, that now physically he's struggling to carry the cross, so they draft somebody to do it. So they led Jesus out to crucify him. They compelled Simon to carry his cross. Verse 24, they crucified Jesus and they divided his garments amongst, of course, the Roman soldiers. Verse 25, at 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Verse 27, with Jesus they crucified two robbers. Verse 30, as the mocking continues, as Jesus is on the cross, this is the kind of things they were saying as this man, this innocent man, this righteous man is hanging on a cross, dying. And this is what the mockers say, save yourself, come down from the cross. That's the crowd. And then the Jewish leaders, of course, getting in on the act. They probably encouraged the crowd to do it first. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. And of course, they go on and say, and then we'll believe him. And of course, that's not true. And then finally, those robbers who were crucified with Jesus also reviled him. 8 times in like 7-8 verses. 8 times. Mark says Jesus was crucified. 3 times he references the cross on which either he was crucified or the other robbers. Do you get it? Emphasis by repetition, the oldest trick in the book, the oldest literary trick, not a real trick. It was almost 25 years ago. There's a fella running for president. You probably remember his name, but I don't want to get into politics. But they were kind of saying, you know, he's not the brightest crayon in the box. We're wondering who he's going to pick for his vice president. He chooses this fella. And all the press. Now remember, this is back in 2000. This is before social media. This is back in the dark ages when, you know, you had a little cable news, but you had mainly the networks. And all of them in unison were saying, it was comical. And if you don't remember it, I'm not blaming you. I'm just telling you what happened. Every commentator, every talking head, they kept saying, oh, well, he chose that fellow because he needs gravitas. He's got to have gravitas on his ticket. You know, we really need gravitas. Now, why were they doing that? To drive the other people in the country crazy? Probably, because I think it happened. But probably, too, you see, they have an agenda. A media agenda, political agenda, whatever. And so if they all got the memo or the fax or the email or whatever, and they say, if we say this enough, maybe other people will start saying, hey, you know, maybe that fella ain't very bright. Maybe he did pick that fella because he needed gravitas. I mean, it was comical. And if you missed it, I'll tell you the rest of it later. This is not propaganda. This really happened. Mark's not doing propaganda. He's telling us what really happened. But Mark, you know, do you gotta say the word crucify every time? Do you gotta tell us the crowd said crucify him, and then Pilate says, why? And they say crucify him again. Can't you just tell us? The crowd kept yelling, crucify him. And can't you summarize things up a little, Mark? I mean, come on, Mark said, now. Now you, this is just one of those things you don't forget. You moms out there, grandmas, aunts, you know, you're taking care of either your kids or somebody else's. And maybe you're going to be gone a few hours to the grocery store. You're going to be back. You don't want the grandkids to do what? To burn down the house? To kill each other? So what do? Right before you leave the house. Don't burn down the house. Well, Mark wants us to make sure by the time we finish this section up to verse 32, that if we don't know anything else about what happened to Jesus, we know he was crucified. And as important as that is, it's not the most significant thing. You say, preacher, you're confusing us. One minute you tell us, he keeps saying it. Yeah, but I warned you ahead of time. Yes, it's critical. But what is at the heart of the death of Jesus is not merely the humiliating death on the cross through crucifixion. Yes, that is true. But it's the meaning of the death of Jesus. Okay, so now if you're following the outline, now we're at your outline. If you're not following, don't worry about it. We're at the death of Jesus. Three things are highlighted in verses 33 through 39, or you can say four things. Three things about Jesus' death, and then one thing about the soldier's confession. What are the three things? The 3 hours of darkness, Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the curtain of the temple torn from top to bottom. So from noon to 3 o'clock, Jesus was hung on the cross, Mark says, about 9 a.m. So for 3 hours, Jesus has already been on the cross. And you recall from the other gospel accounts, he prays to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe referring specifically to the soldiers, maybe to other people. He assures the penitent thief that today he'll be with him in heaven and so forth. But now at noon, at high noon, it's a sunny day, till 3 o'clock, there's utter darkness. The people that understand eclipses better than I, they say Passover, of course, is full moon. You can't have an eclipse. So what is it? I have no idea. From a human, a natural perspective, I don't know what means God chose to make complete and utter darkness from noon to 3 o'clock when Jesus is dying on the cross for our sins. The bigger question is not how he did it. He's God. He created the world. He sustains the world. I just don't see that as a big lift for God to make it dark. But anyway, question is why? And Ferguson's probably right to see the darkness that God brings upon Egypt for 3 days and three nights. Not over here where the Israelites live before they get up in the morning to start making bricks. No, it's daylight over there. But over here in Egypt for 3 days and three nights, we're told that it's like being in a cave. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. I have been in a cave once. Never want to be in one again. But it's really true. You can put your hand. No, you don't cheat with your iPhone and put a flashlight on it. That's dumb. I'm saying without any light. You look at your hand, you can't see it. That's what was said about the darkness over Egypt. What is God doing? He's saying to Pharaoh and to Egypt, this is the 9th plague. The 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. The Passover blood will go on Israelites' doorposts. The angel of death will pass over Israel. But the firstborn of every Egyptian, down to the animals, from Pharaoh himself down to the lowliest Egyptian person, their firstborn died. That was the final judgment God brought upon Egypt before he brought his people out. But the preliminary was the 3 days of darkness. God is trying to wake Pharaoh up and say, judgment is coming. And so God is saying to the world, 2,000 years ago on a sunny day in Jerusalem, when it turns utterly black and stays that way for 3 hours. Some commentators, I think, wrongly bring out, or they bring out the wrong emphasis here. Is there a sense in which God is disappointed and even has righteous anger toward the Jews, the sinners that have mocked Jesus and rejected him? Yes, of course. But I think this is symbolic of the judgment of God brought upon Jesus. So I think the best way to see it is for these 3 hours. Jesus now is enduring for his people, not simply physical death. If Jesus only died physically, then we could paraphrase what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus hasn't been raised, we're all dead in our sins. If Jesus merely died physically, we're still in our sins. But it's at this point that Jesus is doing what he said he would do. He would be a ransom, a payment for many, for their sins. It's at this point in history, sovereignly determined by God, taking place at that specific point in time, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, but his sin, the sin of all of his people from all the ages, I think I can fairly say that's millions of God's people from the time of Adam till the time when Christ gloriously returns, millions of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, all of their sins are laid upon the account of Jesus. Paul says that Jesus was a curse for us. That is, he received God's curse. Why? Because he's hanging on a tree. Now, when that was written in Deuteronomy, what was being said explicitly was, when you hang somebody for capital murder or some other crime that deserves capital punishment and you hang them, they're cursed. The hanging physically is a symbolic sign of God's curse upon them. But Jesus hanging on the cross is like hanging on a tree, and it's not symbolism. He's receiving the curse of God for our sins. Brothers and sisters, I think I put it on your outline there, 1 Corinthians 15:3. There's no reason to make it hard. This is what the church has been saying for 2,000 years. We say it once a month. I hope you can say it now without looking at the bulletin. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What do you mean according to the scriptures? We'll look at the verse underneath. Isaiah prophesies a little over 700 years before Jesus will even live. And Isaiah, inspired of God, speaking the very words of God, writes these words about the suffering servant. But he, that is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Sin substitute, sin payment. Brothers and sisters, friends, any that may not know the Savior, and for whatever reason you're here today, this is the heart of the Bible's message. Christ died for sinners. Paul adds what you might call a throwaway line. We have it in our order of service today. Paul just adds, I'm the worst. It's a good thing to remember that Christ died for sinners, but I'm the worst. I'm not just concerned about you, I am, but hopefully I'm concerned for my soul. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about how Mark and Matthew does something similar, but we're not focusing on Matthew, we're focusing on Mark. There are seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, forgiving those that don't know what they're doing, assuring the penitent thief on the cross, yesterday you'll be with me in heaven. At the end of Jesus' time on the cross, he cries out after what we have here, it is finished. That is, he did the job. He did the work of salvation. He paid the debt. Done. We like to say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. At least us old folks, we used to say that years back. Jesus said, it's done. It's finished. It's complete. I finished it. And then he says to the Father, receive my spirit. So Jesus has these seven significant things he says on the cross. But Mark makes Jesus mute except for one statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Quoting Psalm 22. What's going on there? It's either in the middle or near the end. We don't know because we can't see in the spiritual realm what happened. All we have is what is recorded for us by the inspired writers. Jesus cries out to the Father that he had always called Abba in the Gospels. Everywhere else in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus says Abba. But at this point in history, when Jesus is bearing our sins, he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, some of us might rightly ask the question, how in the world could Jesus endure hell, because that's what it is, for a multitude of people in the space of 3 hours? How could he survive that? And of course, there's only one answer. Because he's not only fully man, he's fully God. That's not a cop-out. That's biblical truth. I've gotten to where I hate to admit this. I'm always bad-mouthing social media. Have you noticed that lately? And yet somebody put me onto YouTube. I knew you could go there and figure out how to do an oil change. I used to change the oil in my car. I don't do that anymore. But you could do other things. But then I found out there's great lectures on there and all this good stuff. And since I'm preaching Easter about the resurrection, I know that's a surprise to y'all, 2 Sundays. But I've been put on to different people and their lectures. This is great. But as I'm listening to these, you know, YouTube being the... you know, the guy he is, I guess his name is You and Tube, I don't know. But anyway, he's like, well, let me give you a couple other videos that don't necessarily have the guy you want, but maybe somebody that says the opposite. I'm like, okay, I'll give it a try. So I'm listening to this guy that's debating a Christian. And he's not just an atheist that rejects God or any form of religion. He's a pretty doggone good speaker. And I would say his gifts of persuasion are strong. I was hoping he would sound like a dork. So I'd say, not only is he an atheist, he's a dork. But I couldn't say that. He even had good hair, and I don't have hair. But anyway, it's very much to the point. Here's what he said. As he was critiquing the Christian, he made the argument that all these people die and your Christian God, he doesn't care. And then he said, let me tell you how messed up you Christians are. You believe in human sacrifice. I thought, whoa. Guy's pretty smart, isn't he? What do you think of? What do I think of when we think of human sacrifice in other false religions from years gone by? Those people are freaks. They're crazy. The Bible never required human sacrifice. The animals of the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to Christ. But this guy is what this guy called Jesus' death on the cross. Was human sacrifice. Kind of got my attention. You know how it is when somebody says an element of truth, but then they say a lot of error. Well, that's what he was doing. Because the Bible doesn't teach human sacrifices as we do that with our kids or our spouse when she's really frustrated us or other things like that, okay? Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that one point in time in history, 2,000 years ago, the eternal Son of God became man and died on the cross to pay for sin. But then I thought also, there's something else about what this guy's doing that's kind of getting into my craw, and I can't quite understand it. And then after I turned him off and thought about it, I think I got it. When he was being really fussy and just critiquing the Christian faith and saying all these people die and the God of the Bible doesn't care, then I realized what he left out. And so I want to say this to everyone in this room and to anyone in this room that thinks, man, these people, they're really stuck on this Jesus dying thing. What is wrong with them? See, here's the assumption of the gospel that's not always stated. We all that are here know it, but if you walk in here and you've never heard the gospel before, and all you're hearing is Christ died for our sins, the Bible teaches from its first pages, maybe the second page, Genesis 3, that we're all sinners, and we have willfully rejected God. And God is a just and holy God, so we all deserve eternal punishment. Now, that's not a happy doctrine, and that won't make you popular to talk about it. But that's the Bible teaching that is true, that we all know. We all know we're all sinners right here in this room right now. There's no one in this room that would have the audacity to say to their parents, hey, mom, dad, I never ever disobeyed you, did I? I was your favorite. Come on. Nobody would do that. We all know we've rebelled against God, and God is a just and holy God, and we deserve His judgment. But Christ died for our sins. And then you've got this Roman soldier. He's called the centurion. His job is to stand there and probably make sure that when these three fellas die, he can tell Pilate, okay, they're all dead. We can take them off. We can take them off the cross and put them in a grave or whatever they might do with them. And what does he say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. A Roman soldier who may have mocked Jesus. We don't know. It doesn't say he did, but it doesn't say he didn't. And a bunch of them were. But at this point, as Jesus has breathed his last, he looks at Jesus on his cross and he says, surely this man is the Son of God. Now, sometimes when we think about what the Bible says, we ask the wrong question. Now, we don't just do that with the Bible. We do that with all of life, right? I know, your teacher in Sunday school or your junior high teacher or used to be my algebra teacher. He always wanted to say to us, now, there's never a dumb question. Well, yes, there are. But, you know, teachers are trying to get their class to ask questions. There are dumb questions. But this is not a dumb question, what we might ask, but it's not the best question. Here's a question we might ask. Was that Roman soldier truly converted to Jesus at that point, like the penitent thief that Jesus said, surely today you'll be with me in paradise? That's not a bad question. It's really not. Not a dumb question. Good question, but not the best question. Because we don't know. We hope he was genuinely converted. Of course we hope that. We hope the rich young ruler that walked away from Jesus after Jesus confronted him with his sin and idolatry turned around later the next day or the next week and repented. Of course we hope that. But there's nothing in the text to tell us that. I don't think Mark tells us that so that you and I will go in this great. A Roman soldier came to Jesus when Jesus died. I'm not saying if it didn't happen, that's cool. I'm all for it. But I don't think that's why Mark put it in there. I think he put it in there to sort of put us on notice. See, Mark, yeah, he's writing history. But Mark is like every other writer in the Bible. They get preachy sometimes. They can't help it. Okay? It's their job. So when he says, And when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw this was the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And what Mark wants you to do and what Mark wants me to do is to ask ourselves, is that our confession? And if, again, most of you folks I know, some of you I don't. But if for some reason what I've talked about today, it doesn't make sense, it sounds weird, I'm telling you, this is at the heart of the Christian message. We depend on Christ and His death not only to save us from the forgiveness of our sins, but we depend on Christ and His death to enable us to live the Christian life because we've been freed from its ruling power. Now we got to fight with it every day. But Christ has died. Christ has been risen. The power of sin has been broken. Oh, if you don't know this Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, read your Bible, ask somebody. Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in your wisdom. You showed us the meaning of the death of our Savior the way you did, as it's portrayed by Mark. We pray for us who glory in the cross of Christ that we might live this day in a way that honors Him. Father, I pray for any that don't know this Savior, you would bring them to yourself in repentance and faith. In your time, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.